Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. The text for today is from the Gospel according to Matthew, the fifth chapter. My dear friends in Christ, so often we think of Jesus as the big softy, right? We think of him as kind and gentle and compassionate. And of course, he is those things, that's true. But we see in the text today that Jesus is also a lawgiver and a judge. But when we see him not just giving the law, but expanding on it, it's not just so that we would keep these things outwardly, but that he's showing us the depth of our sin and depravity and how we cannot keep them at all. You know, as Lutherans, I think that this kind of thing tends to make us feel a little bit uncomfortable. We're gospel people, right? We're all about the freedom that we have in Christ. We don't have to submit to Rome and the Pope. We don't have to keep monastic vows. We don't have to do all the kind of junk that takes us away from Jesus. We know that. We're totally about it. It's like our whole identity. But we get this tendency, I think, to start thinking that the law has nothing to do with the Christian life. And that's just not true. But it is attractive. The law is good and right and holy, and it's from God. But the law makes us feel bad. And it seems hard, and it's not always fun. After all, it's a lot more fun usually to break the law than it is to obey it. After all, the law is stodgy and dull. It makes us look uptight and rigid. So there's always this tendency to avoid the law and grasp onto the gospel. It's always there. It's a constant temptation. After all, if we loosen up, if we relax a little, well, we'll all feel better, right? I mean, we do this with everything. When I get home after a long day, like I am tonight, I'm going to go upstairs and I'm going to take my shoes off and I'm going to take my suit off and I'm going to put on my sweats. And I relax a little bit and I feel much more comfortable. Now, if it's that way at home, well, maybe we want to make sure that people feel comfortable in other places too. So bosses start lowering their dress code standards and they start giving wonderful things like flex time to employees. Churches actually get caught up in this too, right? Where they start to relax their standards. Nowadays, flip-flops and jeans become the dress du jour. I'm not saying that anything's necessarily bad about them, right? But some people, right, some people wear them just because they want to be comfortable, as opposed to thinking, I'm standing before a holy and righteous God. Or maybe we do it this way. Our music kind of becomes trite because it's hard to do a liturgy or it's hard to sing a 12-stanza hymn at the beginning of the service, right? And so we relax the music. And it's not that it always becomes heretical or that it contains any kind of wrong teaching, but the music ends up not really confessing anything because it doesn't really say anything, not about God, not about what he's done for us in Christ. We relax all kinds of things for the sake of comfort. And we wrap it up often in this cloak of accessibility or flexibility or evangelism. And where the church has failed in this, in particular, it's not really in what we call the worship wars, right? Though I guess that maybe could be a part of it. It's that over the last decades, the church has gotten much more relaxed with our adherence to the law. And again, we think, well, we want to love people into believing in Jesus. So yeah, it doesn't really matter if you might commit adultery by living with your girlfriend before marriage. Or divorce. Yeah, we've got no problem with that, right? Or what about this? Well, it doesn't really matter what you believe, so long as you're a Christian of some stripe. Yeah, why don't you come up to the altar and just receive communion with us? I think we've all heard stuff like that. It's gotten into a lot of messes. And honestly, this began the decline of the church in America. It's really why all the mainline Christian churches are shrinking because they imitate what the world says. And, well, if their message is the same as the world, then why bother with the church? Now, we, of course, are shrinking too, our denomination. And that has nothing to do with maintaining fidelity. That's just because churches and denominations do rise and fall. You see then about the church, how we kind of want to sidestep the law because it's not always the nicest feeling. Well, Jesus knows that. He's known that since the beginning of the world when we fell into sin. And so not only does he not loosen the restrictions of the law, he tightens it up so that if you're one of those people who really just like to obey the letter of the law, even disregarding the spirit of the law, he increases the letter of the law so that you have no excuse. Yeah, you might not have actually plunged a knife into someone's belly, but if you get angry with somebody, or even worse, you insult them, you should go to hell. In fact, you shouldn't even come before God to get your sins forgiven if you've ticked someone off and if you haven't fixed it, because otherwise, well, there's really not a lot of hope for you. Okay, and sure, you might not have actually fornicated with someone who isn't your spouse, but if you've ever looked at anyone with a twinge of desire in your heart for their hot body or for their mind or their whatever, then you've made yourself guilty and you've even drawn that person into that guilt of adultery. In fact, it's so bad. Jesus doesn't say this exactly, but you can kind of get the gist of what he's saying. It's so bad that you should better cut off the thing that's drawing you to the person, whether it's a wandering eye or a wandering hand or whatever it is, and throw it in the garbage, because that's better than being thrown into hell. And divorce, whew. Well, Jesus makes that even worse, right? That divorce isn't the only sin, but now adultery is brought up into that, assuming that it's not, of course, because of sexual immorality. Because in our world today, just think about this, we've got this lovely little law called no-fault divorce, right? And because of that, we are surrounded by adulterers. And then swearing, the taking of oaths. This is where Jesus makes it clear that your word needs to be your word. And you can't expect God or any false god to cause your promise to happen. Either you do it or no one else does. And if you break your word, if you don't fulfill it, that's a sin, a breaking of the eighth commandment by extension. Jesus makes it clear. You cannot escape the law. He's not relaxing it by a single iota. It's that little I in Greek. Or a little jot or tittle. It's actually just a little mark that they would put over little Greek letters, right? In fact, Jesus expands the law so that no one, nowhere, has an excuse before God or men. You cannot escape the accusation of the law. It will stand there and it will beat you down and it will show you what you need to do and it will scream out to God that you have not done it. But we want to ignore it. Like a baby that wakes you up in the middle of the night and you pull your pillow over the head. When the law yells at you, you just want to stick your fingers in your ears and go, la, 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 can't hear you, right? We want to relax it among ourselves because we can still be pretty good so that maybe life gets a little bit better, a little bit easier. Maybe we can seem a little nicer. But that's not what Jesus calls us to do. He calls us to obedience. We Christians cannot be afraid to say that we need to keep the law. We need to keep it. We have to keep it. We must. Now, we don't do it in order to be saved. Of course, that's not the case. We do it because Jesus tells us to do it. And if Jesus tells you to do it, he gives you the power to do it. We don't do it because we're inspired by our depravity and we start making it up to God, but we do it because we're empowered by the gospel to obey the law. And a Christian who doesn't do this or doesn't want to obey the law isn't thinking like a Christian. And maybe they're not even a Christian. A Christian is going to want to keep the law. They just are. They have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, empowering them to hear God's word and obey. And a Christian is going to know that they cannot keep the law, but they're still going to do their best. And when the Christian understands this, they will run to God's word, and there they will find the forgiveness of sins that he freely offers to all people. And then they're going to run back into the world to obey the law and serve their neighbor. After all, that's who obedience to the law is for. It's for the love of our neighbor, because God is holy, and he has asked us to do this too. So what are we supposed to do? I mean, the law just seems so rigid. And Jesus just wants to increase the trespass, it seems. So do we relax it and hope for his mercy? Do we make up a bunch of laws so that we can really keep it right now like the Pharisees? Put a fence around it so we don't even approach it? Well, if you know any of what Jesus has said, I don't think any of those are the right answer. We need to turn ourselves back into God's word. We need to say, well, Jesus said to do this, so I should do this. We need to find all the places where God has demanded of us certain things. We need to obey those. We need to pray for his guidance, to see what it is that we need to be doing, and we need to work for the good of those who are around us. And then, when we fail in sin, we see why it is that Jesus has increased the trespass, so that we have nowhere else to go but to fall on his mercy. We can't depend on ourselves. We can't rely on our own powers. We cannot effect our salvation. All we can do is look to the lawgiver for mercy. And if it were only according to the law, there could be no mercy. But Christ has fulfilled the law for you. Through his perfect life, through all of his obedience, he earned salvation for himself. Yet on the cross extended, with his blood pouring out, he put that salvation there that you might receive it through his means of grace. Through the word, you receive the blood of Jesus through your ears. And through baptism, you receive it on your body and in your heart. And through the supper, you receive it in your body. The blood of Jesus spilled for you upon the cross washes over you, through you, in you, that you may be clean. And it delivers to you the very righteousness that Christ earned. And now that righteousness is yours. You have no recourse in this world but the Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He takes away your sin, bringing it upon himself, that he might give you himself his righteousness. He kept the law. He kept the letter. He kept the Spirit. And he did it for you so that you would live forever with him. And live then you shall, with him filling you, showing you the way into everlasting bliss, just as he shows you the way to peace with your neighbor. Obey the law, Christians, and depend on your Jesus to forgive you. For he, the giver of the law, loves you to his own death, that you might never die forever. In Jesus' name,
amen. Amen.
Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.